to Zechariah chapter 1. Thursday night, I was watching the news, and I just turned it on briefly. There was the weather, and the weatherman was talking about this comet. And so I was just listening to him, and then he mentioned, hey, you know, you can actually see it with the naked eye potentially right now. If you go out about an hour after sunset, you can see it. And I looked at my watch. It was an hour after sunset. I said, why not? You know, it's that time. So I walked out onto our porch there at our apartment and started to study the sky where he described where it was. And to my surprise, there it was. I saw this comet. Our street light that's right there was making it a little hard to see, but I could see it, sure enough. So I told my daughter Lily, and then Cana came out, and they have better eyes than I did, and I do. So they just saw it really quickly. You could see the comet there with its tail. I had never seen a comet before. Maybe you've seen it. What is a comet? A comet, you know, we were talking about it later. Is it some fireball, you know, going through the universe? Actually, it's not a fireball. It's a snowball is really what it is. It's a five, this particular one is called the Neowise Comet. It's 5 kilometers in dimension as far as extent, width or circumference, whatever it is. It's 5 kilometers. It's a dirty snowball, basically a collection of rocks and dust all bound together with frozen ices and gases. And it's come from some part in another part of our faraway solar system, some graveyard of ice and meteors. This one was just discovered on March the 27th by NASA. It has an orbit of 6,800 years. That's what they estimate. So you better get out there now and look at it, because no human will probably ever see it again before maybe, at least on this side of heaven. 6,800 years will be the next time it'll be going by. But July the 22nd, evidently, will be the time it's closest to the Earth. It'll be 65 million miles away. And if you look like I did with the naked eye in the right area, it's incredible. You can see it. Now, the tail, we were talking about this comet, so I did some research. You know, you've got this snowball, but what is the tail? The tail obviously isn't, you know, smoke from a fireball. It's a snowball. So it's vaporized gas and dust that melts off the comet as it approaches the sun. And then that dust and vapor is spread out by the solar winds. But it glows in the sunlight. And, you know, it's fairly significant in size, even with the human eye, as you look out, if you take a look. 65 million miles away, and yet I could see it with my naked eye. 5 kilometers in size, and then this tail, quite a thing. Well, my daughter and I, one of us, we were talking about it after, and I could see the gears in her head, you know, the thoughts were really churning, because she was thinking about how can our Earth be so different? It's a snowball, it's a ice ball flying by, and here we are like we are. It's so different. I mean, today we're certainly not an ice ball. We're far from that. We could use some ice out here, couldn't we, as this day goes on? And she's trying to figure it out. I could just see, you know, how can it be so different? We're in the same area, the same solar system. What makes us so different? And I explained to her, I told her, I believe we're unique in all of the planets. In fact, I know we're sending up spaceships and going to Mars, but I don't expect, we could, but I don't think we're going to find any planet like planet Earth in all this universe. And I told her, I believe the stars, this comet, all these things are out there to just declare to you and I as people the glory and handiwork of God. Just, he's the creator. You know, we're getting pretty big, man. We're making spaceships. I saw this ship that Elon Musk has made to travel to Mars. You know, you can check that out. I mean, we're getting bigger and bigger, but we've just hardly even seen anything, right? This universe is so far beyond, and I believe God has made things this way to remind you and I of his greatness, but not just of his greatness, then even his care that we would be so different here on planet Earth. Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 to 3. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So any human, any history, any language can look up and go, wow, there's a big God. Look what he's made. Well, I was talking to my daughter, and I mentioned to her how I had heard on Renew FM recently, this Swedish scientist evidently with his computers and software, calculated that the chance of there being another planet Earth, maybe you heard this, this is the probability, statistically, of there being another Earth-type planet, point, and then write out 20 zeros, 7. 0.20 zeros, 7. And you don't have to be too clever to realize the probability is zero. When you got 0.20 zeros, the probability is zero. So I checked out this guy's study, and I read about it in a February 26, 2016 article in Discover Magazine, discovermagazine.org, written by Nathaniel Sharpin. And the title of the article was this: Earth may be a 1 in 7 quintillion kind of place. A new study suggests there are around 700 quintillion planets in the universe, but only one like Earth. It's a revelation that's both beautiful and terrifying at the same time. Astrophysicist Eric Zachrisson of Uppsala University, I guess how you say it, in Sweden, arrived at the staggering figure, a 7 followed by 20 zeros, with the aid of a computer model that simulated the universe's evolution following the Big Bang. The article continues. Zachrisson found that the Earth appears to have been dealt a fairly lucky hand. In a galaxy like the Milky Way, for example, most of the planets Zachrisson generated looked very different than the Earth. They were larger, older, and very unlikely to support life. And so here's the article summarized right here. Here's the summarizing sentence in the article. His research indicates that from a purely statistical standpoint, Earth perhaps shouldn't exist. You can't even come up with Earth statistically, this planet. And I start with that today. I was looking at this comet 65 million miles away. Considering this vastness of this universe around us, and yet here we are today, and it's going to be warm and sunny, and the birds are flying by, and those sort of things. All this tells us of a great God. But not only is his greatness, it's this creator who's given us this place, our home, but just his care for us. I want to start with that because we need to be stirred up in our hearts at a time in the world where it becomes more difficult, and it might be getting more and more difficult. We need to be stirred up in our faith and in our hope. And that's the book of Zechariah. What they're doing, they are in a difficult time, these Jews, and they're called to a difficult task. If they look around at just their human environment, they can get discouraged. They've already been discouraged. In fact, they quit the work of God, and God had to send these prophets to get him going again. It could seem very discouraging. But there's a bigger picture. There's a bigger viewpoint. And that's what you and I need today. You might be listening. You might be watching. And maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you've been listening to too much of the wrong stuff. You need to turn it off. Stop watching. Stop listening. And get into your Bibles and pray. And seek the Lord and get a better perspective, bigger perspective. You and I live on a planet, 1 in 700 quintillion chance of there being another. It's not another. This is it. This is where this human life, right here, by God's design. And get to know him and his beauty and his magnitude, and it'll stir up your heart. And if you get your hope stirred up, you're then going to be faithful in your service and in your obedience to him. You might remember our study last week as we began this book. I felt led to go there with you. Old Testament book, Old Testament prophet. The Jews have returned to their land from 70 years in exile. Their nation was destroyed, their city and their temple by Nebuchadnezzar. Prophets foretold that they would come back after 70 years. It was a time of discipline. A remnant comes back, 50,000. And they are even told by the Persian Empire king, Jews, go back to your land and build your temple. He felt called by God to tell them, and they went back. And they started building their temple, but they're surrounded by enemy nations. It's not like the Jerusalem of before and this, you know, Israel before. It's an enemy area, really. They've come back, and they've started to build their temple. But it had so many pressures against them as they did it. Even governments, even soldiers coming against them, and they quit building their temple. But when they quit building their temple, they quit doing the work of God, the will of God. Over time, they began to be distracted with their own lives, their own personal homes, and so forth. But what they found as they went along, they had stopped the work of God, and they had left the blessing of God. So life began to be futile. I mean, they worked hard, but, you know, they couldn't make ends meet. It just wasn't working out. 16 years later, all they had built was the foundation of the temple. God sends a prophet, Haggai, an older man, older than Zechariah anyway. And he gives this prophecy and he tells them, you know, you want God's blessing to return to you. Get back to the work of God. You stopped. Yeah, maybe it was difficult. Maybe you have all sorts of reasons you think to stop, but it was the will of God for you to do. You should have trusted him. And they began to build the temple again. And Haggai began to prophesy, well, God is going to bless again as you're doing his work. Well, it wasn't long later, because as I mentioned to you last week, you have Haggai and you have Zechariah. They're prophesying at the same time. They get going. It's a couple months later. It's a little bit later. This young prophet, a priest, shows up. He's obviously among them, but God speaks to this young man and he begins to prophesy. And this prophesy, hey, as you're working, here's some things to encourage you to keep doing it. As we mentioned last week, keep on keeping on. Keep on laying the stones of the temple. Might be hard, might be difficult, but it is so worth it. Because your future blessing as a people of God, as a nation, depends upon your present obedience. What you're doing now is directly correlated to your future blessing. And so you're not just building a building, you're building your future. And so we reminded ourselves at a time like 2020, a scripture I've often mentioned to you as believers, reminded you of, at least the writer of Hebrews, his audience, Christian, New Testament, Jews that have turned to Christ in his day, becoming discouraged in their faith, maybe even be tempted to draw back and turn back. And the writer of Hebrews tells them this, and it's like the message of Zechariah. It's a good one for you and I today. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise for yet a little while. And he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we're not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. You do not want to draw back right now. Yeah, it's tough to meet as a church. Maybe because of your health, you're at home every week. Or you're a younger family with children and it's turning out to be difficult. You do not want to draw back. That's what we're told in our Bibles. And what encourages us, sometimes we just need to stir up our own hearts, but get a good look at our God. I was looking at a comedy made the other day, and we're not going to see it again. Well, next time we'll see it, if I get to see it, it'll be in heaven. Because it's 6,800 years before it passes by again. We need to be encouraged. If we become weary or afraid or discouraged or whatever it might be, we need to keep on keeping on. Because what we're doing right now and called to do has significance to it in our lives, the remaining part of our lives, our future even as a nation, but obviously it's to our heavenly home, our future with God in eternity. Remember too, Haggai gets them to return to the work. The message at the beginning of chapter 1 that we studied last week, the initial message, which is the thrust of the whole message. But Zechariah told him, God, you know, Haggai, return to the work. But Zechariah comes along and says, return in your hearts. That we can be even checking out church. We can be thinking, I know it's good to be a Christian. It's good to know God and all that. We still have a heart issue. And that may be the challenge with the church in America right now. We have a heart issue and God is stirring us up that we would return to the Lord and heart. And I ask you again, I've asked this question so many times. Here's a little quiz right now for you as we get started about your own heart with God. Simple question. Did you spend time with God this week alone? Did you open your Bibles this week alone and pray and seek His face? Were you near Him and seeking Him alone? I don't see how you can be returned to the heart of God and with the heart of God if you're not seeking the Lord alone. And so I ask you a simple question. It's a little quiz. How do you do? Have you returned to your God and heart? Have you returned? Look back since last Sunday. Were you alone with Him, with the Bible and prayer? So simple. Why do so many of us not do it? I pray you have. Let's say a word of prayer. And we're going to continue this week with verse 7 of chapter 1. Let's say a word of prayer. God, I thank you that we can be together today. And I pray as the day warms up just for your cool breeze to continue. But especially, Lord, would you stir up our hearts? Heat up our hearts for you, Lord. If we get far enough in our text, we're going to be reminded how you're zealous, how you're hot, zealous for your people, that you want us to be zealous too. Oh God, please, I just ask for your mercy, your Holy Spirit to be upon all of us, even myself as we go through these verses in Jesus' name. Amen. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 7. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. And it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Then I said, my Lord, who are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. Zechariah gives us a date again. There, verse 7, we have the date, February 15th, 519 B.C. 3 months after his message in verses 1 to 6, he shares that, this young man. 3 months later, he comes back to them and he shares what we have now in verse 7. But to point out to you, it is 2 months. It's 2 months after Haggai chapter 2. Verse 10 of Haggai chapter 2. You can even maybe see it on your previous page. Verse 23. This other prophet prophesies. Zechariah then prophesies what we have in verse 7 here, following through chapter 6. Zechariah verses 1 to 6 then prophesies. And then Haggai prophesies again, chapter 2 of Haggai. And then we have what we do here. So there's a staggering, they're overlapping. So this is this date where this young man shows up and he shares, he's seen 8 consecutive visions. They're not dreams, they're visions that pass before him in some way at night. It might have been, it seems to be all on one night, consecutively they come and they have a progression to them. And they speak of Israel's future. They're to encourage these builders in the present. They look around in the present. Things don't look so easy. Enemy nations stopped them from building before. They're back at it. The enemy nations are still there. They're laying the brick. And this man comes and shows through these visions what God sees presently, but also is declaring, showing, revealing about their nation as a, in the future. And there's 8 visions, and you can just see them as you flip the pages. They go from verse 7 here through chapter 6. So he shares them on this particular day. They have a general pattern to them each time. Zechariah describes what he saw. As he describes what he saw, he then says, what does this mean? He says it to this interpreting angel that is there in the vision. And then the accompanying interpreting angel gives the description of what it means, communicates what it means. And that is the message to communicate to God's builders, God's people at this time. I want to remind you once more, this is specifically for the nation of Israel. Obviously, when you study the Old Testament, you study any passage in our Bible, we need to understand, what did it mean to the original hearers? What did it first mean to them before we can understand what it could possibly mean to us today in 2020 as a church? So what does it mean to the house of Israel initially? We don't want to misapply it, misinterpret it as a, some sort of church prophecy. No, it's to the house of Israel, but there's certainly application to you and I today as Christians, and we'll see as we go along. The message in verses 1 to 6, God says to them, we noted in verse 3 really, return to me, God says to the Jews. You're building the house, but return to me in heart. You return to me and I'll return to you. Well, now, as they return and they're building in their hearts, you know, God's working in their hearts, he gives motivation for the return. And these motivations, we can consider what it would mean to them and then understand what it could mean to us as we consider God, as we consider God and his people. So, you know, the motivation to return. Well, in verse 7 to 11, this is what I would describe the motivation to be. And this is my heading that I use for these verses, and that is more than meets the eye. More than meets the eye. That's the challenge. The human way, apart from the Spirit, the Christian, the Word of God, the human way, we just look with our eyes. We interpret the world a certain way. We look at things around us a certain way. And that's the trap. You can just look at the present. You can consider the physical at the moment and miss the whole greater point of life. There's more than meets the eye. And that's what this young man has seen. He's seen the spiritual realm. There's a spiritual realm that is over above all that is going on. And it's good for you and I to appreciate that. And we'll talk about that as we go on. Zechariah explains how one night he saw this first vision of a man riding on a red horse. The man was standing among myrtle trees and before other horses. And there's a couple things to understand here. I'll note first the myrtle trees. Myrtle tree, we have myrtle trees, I guess, that we have in America. I don't think they're the same as the myrtle tree in Israel, this ancient tree that used to be very common in this area of Jerusalem, especially in the low valleys. But it was an evergreen type shrub that could get to as tall as 30 feet. But you know, in the Old Testament, the Bible will speak of the cedar of Lebanon. The cedar of Lebanon, a majestic, a large tree like a redwood in our mind. And it would speak of majesty. It would be symbolic of strength. That's not true in the myrtle tree. The myrtle tree was more of a laurel, a shrub. And it certainly could be a symbol of the nation of Israel. But it's a lowly tree, but it would have these blossoms on it that would emit a sweet fragrance when crushed. And so there can be this image, the myrtle tree, low, you know, the nation of Israel, they're low at this time. But in the affliction, in the crushing, there is this sweet grace, this fragrance. And here we have this image, and we'll go on, we'll describe. It's very interesting. Now, the rider of the red horse, I need to note this because the New King James is confusing, I believe, here at this point. Notice it says, the way it's rendered, I saw by night, or behold, a man riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees. It. Other translations maybe help us here, and maybe it's a little bit of a challenge in the Hebrew. But other translations say he, the King James, he was standing, he stood. And so he's this rider of a red horse. It does seem, and we'll, you know, we're gonna, this is what I'm gonna tell you. You can study it more. It seems you have the rider of the man riding a red horse, but then it seems the man is standing among the myrtle trees. That's important. You'll see in a moment. I'll tell you why it's important. Behind him, with his red horse, are other horses, brown, speckled or brown, white and red. And you must understand from the context, and you see, and this is, you know, what you learn as you study, there are other riders on those horses. And what you see here, he's seeing a heavenly vision. He's seeing angelic riders, angels. But I mentioned the one standing in verse 8, because as you study this, you'll see verse 11. So they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees. What you do as you study this, you see the red rider, the rider of the red horse is the angel of the Lord. That's key to understand here. It is the angel of the Lord. Do your studies, you'll see what I mean. All commentators agree. And the angel of the Lord is who? If you understand your New Testament studies, the angel of the Lord is an appearance of Christ before the incarnation. This is Jesus. In fact, the rabbinic teaching, the Babylonian Talmud, this rabbinic Judaism teaching, the source of Jewish law and theology, it declares right here, this old book, this man is no other than the Holy One. So the rider of the red horse is the angel of the Lord in verse 11, which is none other than the Holy One. It is the Son of God. It is Jesus, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. I'll let you do your studies. Many of you know this from your Bible. At times, Christ appears, and he's referred to as the angel of the Lord in this way, and it's capitalized in your Bible. That's the way he's described in the Old Testament. He's not an angel. He's the Son of God. He's described that way. He's the Son of God from eternity. But you do have angels in this vision that are with him, and you even have an interpreting angel in verse 9 and 10, and this angel is key because he repeatedly interprets all the visions. Zechariah will ask and he'll interpret. And so there's another man, another angel there in verse 9 and 10. Notice it says, so the angel who talked with me, verse 9, and then it says the man. So the man is the angel there in verse 9, an interpreting angel. So one night, let's just get this in their mind. Zechariah sees the Lord, the angel Lord Jesus, among these angelic riders. And when Zechariah asks what these are, he's told, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. Now, if you know your Bible, when you read that, to walk to and fro throughout the earth, who do you think of? Well, then you think of Job, right? You think of the devil. Because in the beginning of Job, God asked the devil, Satan, where did you come from? He appears before the throne of God. Where did you come from? And Job says this, and Satan, the devil, says this, from going to and fro on the earth, from walking back and forth on it. Interesting, the devil, demons, the devil walking about on the earth. Here there's these angels with the Lord and the description going to and fro throughout the earth. Now, what this is this is this vision. There's a bigger realm. It isn't just the physical. Important for the Jewish builders to understand there's more than meets the eye. They may look around and the nations that have been there while they were gone and they've come back, those nations have prospered. They've dug in. You look around at civilization, it looks like life isn't so bad for them. We're back now rebuilding our land that was destroyed, and it's so difficult, and we're called to do this. And they're not even helping us, and they're working against us. But if you just evaluate life in that physical way, you're a fool, because there's more than meets the eye. And I remind you today that there's this great spiritual realm around us. Important to remember, there's a bigger realm, bigger thing. Looking at a comet the other day, that's just in the universe. That's just a physical piece of ice and whatever, 65 million miles away. But there's a spiritual realm. One time, this is told by Billy Graham in the book, one of his books on angels. He was flying to the Middle East with Henry Kissinger. Henry Kissinger, you might remember, served as Secretary of State under Richard Nixon and Gerald Ford, two different presidents. Kissinger was being sent there to help negotiate and mitigate some of the problems that are going on all the time, obviously, in the Middle East. And I remember one time many years ago reading somebody's article in the news, you know, who's the most powerful man in the world? And they said in this article, Henry Kissinger, they don't know what he does, but he's always in the biggest meetings of the world. This is before. But he was a powerful man, Secretary of State. Billy Graham was with him on the plane. He's heading to the Middle East to negotiate and mitigate. There's just always tension and strife there. Well, Billy Graham spoke to Henry Kissinger on the plane and said, you know, one of the challenges with what you're dealing with, what you need to understand is there's a spiritual realm behind and over everything. There are fallen angels, and there then are angels of God, and they're behind the scenes of what is happening physically in the world, principalities and powers. And they're moving and influencing the nations and the leaders. So Billy Graham shares that with Henry Kissinger. And evidently Henry Kissinger didn't know what to think about it. But Billy told him anyway. And so I say that to you. It is also key to understand. I've heard many people speak about 2020 in America and say there's a great spiritual battle that is going on. And it does appear there's a great spiritual battle that is going on. Why are some people, you wonder, so hard-hearted and so bent on doing evil? And even national leaders and people around the world, you look at these things, well, there's another realm. There's principalities and powers. And as we speak of returning and the need to return in our own hearts and make sure we're close to God at this time and experience a revival, we repented and seeking, we need to be then intercessors, engaged in the spiritual warfare, in the spiritual battle. And so with what they're seeing physically, what they're doing, Zechariah comes and explains this angelic vision, this heavenly vision. And here the Lord, on, you know, the way it's depicted, a commander leading these angelic armies. In the New Living, I like the New Living here. If you go back in verse 3 and 4, you know, we're in our New King James, and King James says the Lord of Hosts. I like the New Living, the way it renders the Lord of Hosts. It renders the Lord of Hosts this way, the Lord of Heaven's Armies. The Lord of Heaven's Armies. And that's what you're looking at here. The Lord of Heaven's Armies. Obviously, the creator of the heavens and the earth. So, we need to be reminded of this greater battle, the greater thing that's going on, the war for the hearts of men and the souls of men, and we're the church. And as we cry out to God, we have these, we're told we have spiritual weapons that can pull down strongholds. tear down strongholds. We walk up and down Pritchard, you know, Main Street in Fitchburg on Thursday nights, and we pray. I tell you what, this last Thursday night, as I was going up and down the street, man, at one point I had to catch up with everybody, so I walked the whole street by myself. I was like, wow, Fitchburg, you're hurting, man. Nearly every storefront in Fitchburg is empty. Walk down it right now. Nearly everyone. There's some businesses and some things, but one after another is closed, empty. And then we were noting, people were explaining how back in the 50s and 60s, this place was different. So we walked by one of these historical buildings, this historical society building on Main Street. And there's a black and white picture. It looks like probably the, you know, the 40s or 50s or 30s, I don't know, in Fitchburg. And the masses of people on Main Street. It's a different world. And I believe there's a spiritual battle, drugs and alcohol and prostitution. Somebody showing a little video on Facebook the other day of a gal propositioning somebody on Main Street. There's a spiritual problem. There's a spiritual battle. And to cry out to God. I was interviewing Daniel Messiah on Renew FM on Friday night. This man who went to prison as a believer in Jesus, he converted from Islam to Christianity, spent 9 months in prison in Cairo, Egypt, as a now an Egyptian believer in Jesus because he shared his faith with Muslims, leading Muslims to Christ, he went to prison for it. This man knows what it is to suffer. I'm interviewing him on the radio and, you know, giving him an opportunity to encourage us and our listeners here in New England. And he said, I want to encourage you. This is what we need to do at this time. We need to understand that God is on his throne. That's the first thing. God is on his throne. And that's a little bit like the message here. There's a God above all things. He sent out his angels. He's investigating. He's governing in what is going on. That's what they're going to be reminded by Zechariah as they go along. And we need to understand that. And we need to be praying as Jesus did. Thy will be done. To surrender our heart to the Lord and to trust in him. And this is what Daniel said. Because when you do that, you experience true joy. You want to know the secret to true joy? I tell you what, you write a book and say, this is the secret to true joy. You might sell some copies, man. True joy. What is the secret to true joy? This Muslim, former Muslim, now a Christian, who spent 9 months in prison, who had complete joy. He tells the story over and over. I'm in solitary confinement. For the bathroom, all I had was a coffee can. It had sharp edges on it. That's all I had. I was in this cell all day long. And if I had to use the bathroom, I had to put my shoes on top of the edges of the coffee can. He says, but I had incredible joy. I had incredible joy. I just trusted the Lord. I knew him. Wanted his will. How about you? You got joy? You filled with joy? You know true joy? You're thinking, well, if we can get our business going again, I'll have true joy if I can get a better job. I'll have true joy if I finally this, that. You got all these things you're thinking. And no, I don't have joy right now because I'm so afraid. I'm just so afraid of COVID-19. And no, I don't have joy right now. Daniel says the secret to true joy, you can have it right now. God, thy will be done. I love you. You're good to me. You govern in the affairs of all things. Whatever you're doing, you're above. You're bigger than that. You're good. Look at this planet. Unique. You made us. You have a good work that you're doing. I don't know what's going on, but I'll trust you. Hey, Paul and Silas, says Daniel Messiah was reminding us, they were in prison and whipped and beaten, scourged, and they were singing with joy. So I remind you this morning, the secret to true joy is get a better perspective of your God. Understand who he is and say thy will be done and really believe in your heart. I trust you, Lord. Here are these builders laying stone upon stone. God, through this vision of Zechariah, wants to encourage them. He's not forsaken them. He's always present with them. He's governing, sovereign over all the affairs of the world. God is good to his people. Now, in verse 11, the angel of the Lord answers, you know, the man, you know, Zechariah says in verse 9, what are these? He says, I'll show you. And the angel that stood there says, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees, "We have walked to and fro throughout the earth." And notice what he says, "Behold, all the earth is resting quietly." And what you're going to find as we go along is resting quietly is actually not a good thing in this case, because the people of God are suffering. The people of God are suffering and everybody else is at ease. And God's not happy about it as we go along. It's a big deal. You know, the Persian Empire had conquered the Babylonian Empire. And then they got all established. And the Jewish remnant now is allowed to go back to their home. But boy, they're distressing. It's not easy. God and Haggai had said to encourage the Jewish people in Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 to 9 and verses 20 to 23. God said through Haggai that he was going to shake the nations. He's about to shake the nations. And it doesn't look like they're shaking. They're at ease. And God is affirming that. I'm sure the Jews are looking around. Man, they're all doing well, the people of the world, and we're struggling so much. Yet God said he's going to shake the nations. And so these visions now are to encourage the Jews that the kingdom, yes, he's going to shake. Yes, he's going to establish this kingdom. Of course, ultimately, it's the millennial kingdom. And all this will come true. So Zechariah is just there to come and to encourage. Verse 12. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, "O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel who talked to me with good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke to me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I'm exceedingly angry with the nations at ease. For I was a little angry, and they helped, but with evil intent. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I'm returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched over Jerusalem. Again proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall prosper, shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. And maybe we'll pick up a little bit more with these verses next week. But notice this. The angel of the Lord of hosts, in verse 12, then saying to God the Father, O Lord of hosts, how long? How long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem? And on the city of Judah, you've been angry for 70 years. How much longer? Fascinating. It is Jesus speaking to the Father. And you remember that Jeremiah had said, God has said, Jews, because you have done what you've done, you're leaving the land for 70 years. But 70 years later, you'll come back and God will turn back towards the nation. So now the Lord, Jesus is saying to the Father, how much longer? It's 70 years. When will you have mercy on it? When will you begin to show blessing? Of course, they've come back and they're building. But the Lord, who's among the angels here, but also the Lord understands. And he's among his people here too in the image. And he understands their suffering. So he intercedes. I remind you today, it's not an easy time, 2020. You might be a single parent. You might be, you know, I didn't realize that suddenly this would do this to my income. Gosh, I had all this stuff I had worked for. Can I even go back to the university? Whatever you're thinking. And you're struggling and you're working through it. I remind you again, in your affliction as a child of God, God's heart knows, man. Jesus knows. He's afflicted. He allows it for a reason. He has a good purpose. But here Jesus intercedes for his people. Greg Laurie wrote an article a while back when Billy Graham was alive. And in the article he had noted, you know, what would it be like if you knew Billy Graham was praying for you every day? And imagine if you had Billy Graham for a friend and they're like, yeah, Billy Graham prays for me every day. Man, you'd probably be like, man, things are going well, man. Well, that's good. I got Billy Graham praying for me every day. Well, Billy Graham's in heaven. We got Jesus. We have, right, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And so the Lord here, that you see a picture of Christ, Jesus interceding even here for the house of Israel to the Father. Certainly. Now the question, how long? How long? You read through your Old Testament, how many times are people suffering? The prophet or the nation? How long, God? How long? And we could be doing the same. Wait a minute. how many studies do I have in my COVID-19 special message folder? You know, there's been national crisis that I've had special messages, but this is like the 19th or 20th. How long, Lord? The martyrs in heaven, even Revelation 6, verse 10. How long, Lord? How long? And here, notice the Lord says the same. Jesus, how long? I wonder right now, because of the return of Christ, I believe it's imminent, and I believe in the rapture of the church. I look at that, I wonder if Jesus is saying to the Father, how much longer? I'm ready to roll. I'm ready to blow the trumpet. I'm ready to go get him. I see what's going on. How much further, Father? How much longer? How long, Lord? How long, Father? How long? Looking at the hour, realizing it's short. So how long till you come and get your bride? Look what they're going through and all the things. It's not easy with all this deception, Father. Well, as you see here, he says that, and the Lord answered the angel who then talks. The angel then talks with Zechariah with good and comforting words. And that's the thing. You know, return to the Lord, he'll return to us. God loves us, man. He's got good and comforting words. If you'd get alone in your Bible and seek the face of God, maybe you have fear, maybe you have just anxiety or uncertainty. You seek the face of God alone. I tell you what, he's got good and comforting words. He does. Seek him and listen. He does. And then notice, God says, the Lord of hosts, the heavenly armies, I am zealous for Jerusalem. I'm zealous for Zion with great zeal. You could read other scriptures. Joel chapter 2, verse 18. We studied it not long ago. God saying he's zealous for the land. Zechariah chapter 8 later, I'm zealous for Zion. God is zealous for his people. That zeal speaks of a hot, passionate heart. I love my people. I am zealous for them. We just studied recently on Wednesday night. God is zealous for his people. But we studied on Wednesday night Jesus' message to the church of Laodicea. And he said, you half-hearted church, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. I wish you were cold or hot. I can't handle the lukewarmness. I have a zealous heart. I have a passion for you. Your lukewarmness, I can't handle it. It just turns me off, he says. And so I remind you, with the train going by right on time again, all these things to remind me. Wrap it up, bro. Wrap it up. I remind you, though, God wants us to be zealous. It is right to be zealous for God. It is evil to be lukewarm. It is tragic. It is nauseating to God if we're lukewarm. We should be zealous. Don't let the world lie to you and just go along humming your little tune half-hearted for God. We have to be zealous for him with all our hearts, loving our God, seeking our God, serving our God, zealous, hot for God. God said, I am hot for my people and zealous. And you read the church of Laodicea, Jesus says, what a turn off your lukewarmness. I wish you'd even hate me more than be just lukewarm. That's what he says. Cold or hot, choose one of them. Don't be lukewarm. Are you zealous for God? Notice in verse 15, he says, I'm exceedingly angry with the nations at ease. That is because, you know, they were used to judge Babylon and Persia, you know, all that, Babylon to judge Israel, but they were way over the top about it. And now they're just hanging out like they've done nothing wrong. At ease, they're indifferent. And God is going to do something about it. Well, I come here to the end of our time. I'm going to pick up more with you next week. And I guess right in the middle of this, motivations. Motivations to return with all our heart. What are our motivations? Well, first, remember the Word of God. The Word of God stands above all our opinions and thoughts and feelings. And the Word of God, God told the Jews back in their study last week, you know, he warned their fathers, if you don't do the right thing and turn to me, this I'll have to judge you. They remained hard-hearted, and God's Word overtook them. God's Word is always true. It will always be true. No matter what we think or somebody else says, God's Word is always going to be true. It's always going to overtake. It's going to be fulfilled. It's going to be accomplished. The motivation to return with all our hearts to the Lord is all the promises that God has made to us. All that he speaks about. You can go out on your porch this evening and hour after sunset and look potentially and see a comet 65 million miles away. It's incredible. You can actually see that snowball. And yet God has done, just to declare, I'm just so much bigger. I'm just so vast. I've made all these beautiful things to look at. And I've also made planet Earth. There's not one in 700 quintillion. No, there's not another planet Earth. I made it for you. It's your home. And I have a heaven that I've made for you, even more magnificent in the future. If you'd seek me and walk with me, I want to reveal my love to you. The motivation, the promises of God, they will come to pass. But here, to remind ourselves, there's a spiritual realm. Whatever we see around us, understand the spiritual realm behind it. May we return to the Lord and seek the Lord. And may we also pray and intercede for this nation. We've been given prayer, which is a spiritual weapon. A spiritual weapon that can pull down strongholds. If we love God, we'll love people. And we'll love this nation. And if we love, then with our hearts, we'll passionately seek him in prayer for our people right now. This nation is so in need of the power of God. The motivation is also the spiritual realm. Jesus is interceding. Jesus intercedes constantly for us. And God is zealous for us. And I pray that I myself am zealous for him and you also. We'll talk more about this as we go along next week. I'll close in prayer because I know the temperature is going up. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your Bible. We thank you for this opportunity to be here today. It's so easy, God, for our hearts to grow dull or even grow cold. It's so easy for our hearts to be distracted in this incredible time. I'm sure, Jesus, as you look at your people, you can see our struggle, Lord. Thank you so much. You're there at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, even as Daniel Messiah shared on our radio, persecution, he believes persecution means joy for the church. We don't know the joy of the Lord because we don't really know the persecution yet. And if that's what's coming, as he believes, I guess your people, as you separate the chaff from the wheat, will know the joy of the Lord because it's knowing you. It's not circumstances. It's not what we get in this place. We got everything coming for us in the future. It's knowing you. Oh, God, we need you, Lord. And I just go through these verses with my friends this morning. Holy Spirit, would you just stir up our heart? And I pray for each person that heard this message. I pray we wouldn't get back to next Sunday and have not opened our Bibles. I pray we wouldn't let that happen another week. We'd open our Bibles even tomorrow. We'd put it in our phone. We'd stop and we'd listen to you and read. And we'd pray and we'd seek your face. And for anybody without Christ, Lord, I pray they would put their trust in the Lord Jesus right now. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And I thank you, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.